I'm going to invite you to the book of John, chapter 1. The book of John, chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 1 through 17. Actually, all the way to verse 18. We're going to just go through these verses and let the Word of God speak to our hearts this morning. It says here in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." Look at verse 14, second part. "We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then in verse 16, "For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." I want to spend some time this morning speaking about the grace of God, the transforming power of His grace. And every time we come to the grace of God in the Bible, we got to understand there's much more that we need to understand about grace than we think. And very often, you know, I heard this story, and I heard a guy was fishing in Philippines, and he was fishing, the line got stuck on the bottom of the sea, and he went down to get that line out of the place where it was stuck, and as he went down, he found a rock, and he pulled it out, and he kind of kept it as a souvenir, and he gave it to his aunt. He thought it was just a rock. Sometime later, you know, probably years, somebody came and looked at that rock, and it was not just a regular rock. It was the biggest pearl ever found on the bottom of the sea. And how often, you know, we look at something and we don't pay enough attention to that. Or we speak lightly of something that is, in reality, one of the greatest things for us. And when we talk of grace in the Bible, the grace of God, we got to realize we're here by the grace of the Lord, okay? We're breathing by the grace of God. If we are moving, it's by the power and the grace of God. And if we are, our eyes were open, we were transformed, we were called, we were chosen. Everything that happens within the Christian life is only because of the grace of God in our lives. And, you know, this is obviously a very deep passage. We can spend a lot of time here, and we have a lot to learn. But, you know, look at these verses and see about the grace of Jesus Christ. He is full of grace and truth. His glory is full of grace and truth in verse 14. In verse 16, His fullness we have all received. In past tense, we have it with us. Grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So as we look at this, you know, this grace is enabling us to be what God called us to be. And Jesus is the point in which we learn the culminating point of God's revelation of His grace. And I want to just, before I get too far here, I want to tell you, Jesus is the Creator, the Sustainer of the universe. He's the true light. He came to the world to give light to the world. And in verse 11 it says, his own people did not receive him. They didn't understood who they didn't understand who he was. And then in verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That grace allows us to be children of God. And we are born of God. We are born of the Spirit, born of that grace. So we look at this and we look at a covenant of grace that has been given to us. And when we look at this grace, you know, sometimes we feel like grace is given to Jesus and it's not spoken at all in the Old Testament. But grace is speaking of through the whole Bible, from the beginning of the Bible to this moment. The moment when God chooses to reveal that He's the creator of the universe, His grace is being poured on us so that we may understand Him and know that He exists. Now, in Genesis to Revelation, everything points us to Jesus, the one who was to come and redeem us from the condemnation of sin. And in the moment when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, grace was given to them, right? Grace was given to them. It was told to them, if you sin, if you go and eat from the tree of good and evil, surely you will die. And in the moment they ate, God spared them. God spared them. He didn't kill them, but gave them grace. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, when God is speaking to the serpent after the fall of Adam and Eve, we read, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and thus you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So the promise of the one to come is given right there, and of the grace that was going to be the fullness of his revelation. So the culminating point of God's revelation for us today so far is that revelation of Jesus Christ. We have the full gospel. We have the truth of God. And in that truth, we understand his purpose to us and his revelation. And when we look at Jesus' works of redemption in us and everything that he's done through his life, the perfect life he lived, and his death and his resurrection, the power that resurrected him from the dead, through this work, Jesus is giving us the ability to receive what otherwise we could not have accomplished in our own strength. That's what grace is. The ability to receive something that we couldn't attain by ourselves, by our own strength. So aren't you glad that you are a recipient of His grace today, this morning? As you are here, do you realize that? Do you realize how much has been given to you? And remember, the one who much is given, much will be required. And we have this treasure, the treasure of the grace of God in our hearts, in our lives. Do we comprehend it? Do we look for this and we long to understand more and more of this grace that is being poured to us? And as I do this, you know, I want to just share my heart with you in how many ways, you know, I've been learning more and more as a Christian to trust in the grace of God in my own life, to rest in Him, to understand it's not my own doing. It's the work of God in me. It's not my performance. It's not how I fulfill the things of the Lord throughout the week so that I can come to church and sit down and enjoy church. Let me tell you, the fact that we are able to come before the presence of God is not our own doing. It's the grace and the power transforming grace of Jesus Christ in us. Amen. That's what I want to speak this morning. And, you know, we look at this covenant as I'm speaking about covenant. And covenant is to come or coming together, a meeting or agreement of minds. And we speak of covenant once in a while, but we got to remember what God has done to us through this covenant, the covenant of grace. And this is something greater. God is calling us children. He's giving us a promise that we need to grasp the understanding of it. And covenant, usually, you know, is an agreement made by two parties, usually of equal standing, celebrated in a solemn way before God. And that's represented in a big way through marriage. When two people come together and they make a covenant to be together for better or for worse, you know, in sickness, in wealth, in everything that happens to your life. But when we look at this covenant from God, you got to understand something. He made a covenant with man. We weren't even there when He made this covenant. It's an agreement in which we were not even present. Our side of this covenant is really just receiving, believing, first of all, receiving and acting on His promise. In many ways throughout the Bible, this covenant is called testament. And I think it's a beautiful picture of how His covenant is more than God agreeing something with God, with us. It's God leaving a will, or inheritance, a promise that we are to receive and to understand later and appropriate to our own life. See, when God made this covenant with humankind, with people, even before Jesus appeared, you know, through the prophets and the law in the Old Testament, He made a covenant without us even being aware of this covenant, right? He made a covenant with us when we had no idea what He meant. In fact, we came to the Lord at some point in time, and as we went through the Bible, we had no idea Jesus saved us. We were born again. We knew that we were now in Christ, but we had no idea what this covenant meant. Until we start really learning and looking at these promises and saying, God, this is Your agreement with us, with me. And whether you believe it or not, this is the covenant of God. And now going back to John 1:12, to the ones who receive Him, to the ones who believe in Him, He has given them the authority to be children of God. And really you look at these verses and it's that simple. It's that simple. Have you ever talked to somebody who, you know, he sees the Bible, he believes to some extent that the Bible is truth, he believes that there is God, yet he's not able to believe what God has done for him. And it's just like they don't have the faith. And you explain to them and you go through the Scriptures and you read the verses and you pray for them, but they don't see it because they don't believe. Our side of this covenant, and this is the beauty of it, is to believe and receive what Jesus Christ has done in the cross for us. And that is very simple in a way. That is like, so I'm just to rest in that. I'm just to believe that He paid for me on the cross. God, through the Bible, made this covenant with men. And men were, obviously, they are inferior to God. God is superior. So He states what He's doing with them, with Adam. Now, look at another covenant, just to have an illustration here of this powerful way in which God deals with men. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, look at the condition of man, and we're going to talk about this, the condition of the heart of man and the grace of God. The Lord, in chapter 6, verse 5, saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man sinned, and evilness was growing continually. And I mean, you look at this verse, this is depravity in men. And the Lord regretted that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved them to His heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out men whom I have created from the face of the land, men and animals and creeping things and birds and heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. And He's speaking in general of creation, and He's sorry that He made them, and there's evilness. And let me tell you, God, a righteous Lord, if He would have wiped the whole world of the existence of men and creatures, He's still a loving God and a righteous God, okay? He did this for His own sake. But look at this verse in verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And as I was going through this passage, you know, a few months ago, I was thinking about this and I thought, Lord, what an amazing... I mean, there's evil in the land. Wickedness is growing, is rampant, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the grace of God given to a man who is living in the midst of this society. And let me tell you, he was sinful. He was in the same boat that everybody else was. Then we look in the next verse, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. Righteousness comes after the grace of God in his life. He was blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And you look at this story, and God is speaking to Noah for one reason. God gave him grace. I can see this, you know, God is saying, I have a plan. And you got to remember this. Plan A from God has not been broken yet, okay? Adam and Eve sinned, but his plan is still at work, okay? His purpose is still at work. And he says, who am I going to choose from all the people in the earth? And God has to find someone, and really, he has to give grace to that person, because in any other means, nobody could stand before the presence of God and build the ark. And he gave grace to Noah, and Noah had faith. He believed in God. He received that gift of grace. And therefore, by that faith in Hebrews 11, he was able to condemn the whole world. So what we see here is the grace of God being given to one man and the faith of that man acting upon the grace of God and condemning the whole world. So this is the covenant of God. This is one of the covenants of God in the beginning. And also we see this through Abraham. I mean, you look in Genesis chapter 15, and Abraham is asking God, how come you're going to bless me? I don't even have a son. And Abraham is following God to some extent already. And God says, Abraham, go out and look at the sky and look at the stars in the heavens. As you see the stars, that's how your generation, your offspring is going to be. And then it says right there, and Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now look at this. You know, God, and this is a phrase that is used throughout the New Testament very, very often. Abraham believed. And when you look at that passage, literally, you think Abraham believed that God is going to give him many, many kids, many children. But really, when we look at that, Abraham believed that God was sufficient. He believed that God was it, that he was going to fulfill his purpose, that he was bigger than what he thought. I believe that to this point, Abraham understood in a greater way who God was. And from this moment on, it was counted to him as righteousness. In many ways, the grace of God was poured to this man just because he believed in the word of the Lord right there. So these are the covenants. Now, in our covenant, in our time, the covenant of grace for us, we got to understand Jesus is the provider of grace. And we read in verse 16 of John 1, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. He is the provider of grace. And there's no lack in Jesus. Whatever we need, whatever our situation is, our past, our behavior, our addictions, our problems, you got to understand this. He is sufficient. He is sufficient for the needs of everybody in this room. For the needs of everybody in this world. He paid it all. He paid it all. And this is his fullness. Now, through this work, the work that he did in the cross, he's given us a covenant of grace, which is undeserved blessing of provision that he's promised to his people. It's the stronger to the aid of the weaker. And you know, we look at this grace in the Old Testament. We look at the grace in the New Testament. And then we come to an issue here. Why was law given? Even though the revelation of grace and its provision had been promised from Genesis, and we see it in Noah, and we even see it in Abraham because it's been promised to Abraham, God gave his people the law. And this is, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but sometimes I wonder, God, if you knew that we were not able to fulfill the law, why then you gave the law? Why then you took 1600 years or more than that, 2000 years, with a people who was always contradicting your name and not obeying you? Why do we have the story of Moses and Israel and the judges and the prophets and the kings and the priests? And on the end you said, lies not enough. I had to present Jesus to you. So you have to come to this realization that the law and the scriptures are given to us for a reason. And it is stated throughout the scriptures. And we have to understand there's a purpose for it. So through the law, what happens is we experience the revelation of the character and holiness of God in a greater way, as well as the sinful condition of men and the seriousness of it. Think about this. Go back to John 1:17. The law was given through Moses. It was necessary. That step was necessary in the road to redemption. But grace and truth, the fullness of the truth, is in the sight of Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Let me tell you, Jesus is the truth that sets us free. Amen? When the law was given, It was for our understanding of who God is, His character, His holiness. For our understanding of how far, how destitute, how short we are from the glory and the holiness of God. So, through the law, we experience this revelation of the character of God and also the sinful condition of men and the seriousness of it. Now, think about this in a way. When grace was given to men before the law, it was not appreciated. And for many people, they're not appreciating the grace of God. They will never appreciate it. Even inside church, many people, they still base their faith in the redemption and the righteousness in the works of religion. But for us, this is where we rest. Jesus paid it all. And let's go back to that illustration from the beginning. This man found a pearl. He had no idea what he had found. How do we know how important grace is when we look at the law? And let's look to some verses in the New Testament here. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20 and 21. And let's look at the law and the weight of the law and the purpose of the law. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. For the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Have you ever had somebody ask you, so how was David and Abraham and all the men from the Old Testament saved? The only way was through the grace. They believed in God. They believed in the grace. In fact, Jesus says, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced that he saw my day. They came to God by faith. And David says, blessed is the man who is not found guilty before you. David understood this grace in a great way. Now look at this part of verse 20, the last part. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So the law and the prophets revealed the coming of the righteousness. And at some point in time, this was, you know, the great gift of God. Paul says in Philippians, I want to be found not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness that come from Jesus Christ. Not doing my own thing, not counting what I've accomplished in my own strength, but trusting in God. And then look in verse 28 here. We're going to jump to verse 28. It says, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And then if we jump to Galatians 2:16, going farther in the Bible, Galatians 2:16, 15 and 16, and you have it there in your notes. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And then in chapter 3, verse 11, it says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. If you are going to be righteous, it's because you are living by faith. Faith in Jesus, in the one who paid for your sins in the cross, in Calvary. So through the law, we experience the demands of righteousness throughout the whole law by God and His holiness. But let's think of this. The law does not provide the ability nor the heart to obey it in any way. Think about this. The commandments were given. The law was given. This is what you're supposed to do. And then you're on your own. Good luck. Really, that's what it was. God shared His heart, but there's no grace right there. There's an understanding, but because of our sinful situation and we haven't been transformed or changed, we cannot attain to do what the Lord is asking. And this is one thing that we've got to understand. Rules, it's like a leak. Have you ever had a leak in a pipe, okay? And you know the pipe is old. And we used to fix the leaks with rubber, okay? You put some rubber and stretch that rubber over there or tape, whatever it is. And then there's another leak right here. The pressure is now in another place. And then you cover that leak. Rules, when there's no heart, okay? Rules are going to make our behavior explode into sinfulness. When there's rules without no heart, when there's no heart, with no heart, it's impossible for us to surrender, to obey, and to live. And you know, even when for a while seems like you're working out, seems like things are going okay, in your even in your child, when you're setting the rules and there's no heart there, you know, it's just a matter of time because there's anger and rebellion. Maybe this is not you. Maybe this is just me. You know. But rules without heart make no sense. And that's really what the lie is. In fact, look in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22. Here, and look at, I mean, this is God speaking of His people. The commandments are given. This is the moment when the lie is given in Mount Sinai. It says in verse 22, "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and He added no more." Think of the huge miracle. God revealed Himself through fire, through clouds, through darkness, a loud voice like a trumpet. "And He wrote the two tablets of stone and gave them to me," Moses says. And in verse 23, "As soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, 'Behold, the Lord our God has shown us His glory and greatness, and we have heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with men, and men still live.' And from this moment on, we don't want to leave the presence of God." Is that what they said? Look at what they said. "Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we should die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have, and has still lived? Go near, Moses, you go near, and hear all that the Lord our God will say and speak to us, all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the words of these people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever.'" Look at the cry of the Lord. And God knew that we needed a new heart. And He's saying right there, "Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments." But the reality of it is, the people of Israel was always contradicting God, rebellious, murmuring about Moses, about the Lord, and being disobedient. And then in Jeremiah, and then in Ezekiel, God promised, and He says, "I will have to take out their hearts, their hardened hearts, and place and give them a heart of flesh, a new heart." In fact, He promised later, and He says, and even in Jeremiah, from Jeremiah, He promised, He says, "This is the covenant that I will make with my people in those days. I will give them my law in their hearts." I will have to give them my law in their hearts because it didn't work like this. But it was a revelation of God giving us an understanding of who God is and giving us an understanding of our sinful situation and how far we were from the Lord. Now, through grace, we experience justification and the ability to walk in righteousness because of the work of redemption provided by God in Jesus Christ. Think of this. The Lord told Moses when he was in close to that bush, "Take the sandals off your feet because you are in holy ground." Now, the grace, on the other hand, the prodigal son demanded everything from his father. And he says, "I want the part of my inheritance." And he went and wasted all the money in his own selfishness and in his own way. And when he came to himself, to his senses, and he says, "I've done wrong. I'm going to go back home and I'm going to ask my father to make me as one as his servants." When he came, the moment when he arrived over there, the father went out to greet him. And he says, "Give him a new dress. Give him new sandals, and put a new ring in his finger, because he was dead and now he is alive." That's what grace is. Do we realize the grace of God in our lives? Can we see how, although we deserve punishment and condemnation, God is, through Jesus, imputing us His righteousness, and we are able to come to His presence and say, thank you, Father. I mean, going through the law, you know, you look at this and you look at the beginning of the journeys of Israel going out of Egypt. And he says, one boy went out in the morning, on a Saturday morning, and he picked up some branches and he brought them because he was going to make a fire. And he was caught out there and they put him in prison. They put him in jail. And they say, we're going to wait for the voice of the Lord to speak to us and we'll see what we do with him, because he was bringing some wood. He was not stealing anything. He was not doing anything that was offending or hurting somebody. And when the word of the Lord came, he had disobeyed the commandment to keep the Sabbath. So he was stoned to death. That's the law. That is the seriousness of the law. And it is real. That's what God demanded from us. That's what we needed. We needed to accomplish in order to come close to God. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all for you and I. And very often, we do more than that, knowing that what we're doing is sin. And why we're not consumed in a moment in the midst of our sin. Have you experienced that? And after that you say, Lord, how foolish I am. What am I doing? It's His grace. And this is the amazing thing. His grace is there. Even when we don't acknowledge it, His grace is there. Have you seen your life sometimes and you say, God, way before I was a Christian, way before I went to church, way before I had a realization that you existed, you were guiding me in your sovereign hand and in your love, guarding me from going into a deep hole where there was no return. That is the grace of God. If you're not amazed by the grace of God, nothing will move you. His power at work in behalf of the condition of sinful men. What are the provisions of this grace? Look at this. And before I go to that, let me tell you the lies introduced to men for one reason, for the grace of God to be desired. And even right now, as you go through the line, you learn everything that is in the Bible, because the whole Scripture of God is inspired and profitable for us to learn and to grow in our knowledge of God. As you go through the law, you say, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your grace. Now, it's just salvation what you brought to me? That salvation to know that I have a crown and I will go with you forever and ever? Or is there more that you have for me in that grace? And that is our journey. The journey of the Christian is to go deeper into the blessings that God has for us. And the provisions of grace, let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 17. And look at some of these, you know, in a way that is just explained to us so that we understand who we are in Christ. And that is really the biggest challenge for us, is to understand who we are in Christ Jesus. In verse 17 it says, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through the one man, and that's Adam obviously, death reigned through that man. Much more, and look at the words, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, God's grace, Jesus' grace, and the free gift of righteousness, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. I mean, the condemnation is through Adam because of his sin. But as we look now at Jesus, much more we who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So this is what Adam caused through his sin, and this is what Jesus is giving us right now. Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads us to justification and life for all men. One act of righteousness leads us to justification, and that word again, life, that freedom, that liberty for all men. And then in verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. That word right there, made or constituted sinners. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. This is the promise of God to us. Think about this. We are sinners because of Adam's sin. We're not sinners because we sin once in a while, although we think we don't sin much, okay? But we are sinners because of the depravity that was given to us by Adam. And although we were in sin, once in a while we did good things, right? Didn't we? Before we came to Christ, once in a while we tried good things, we did good things. We looked good, right? Now, did that make us righteousness?
No, we were still sinners. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah, our deeds, our actions in those moments are just like rocks of filthiness. That's what it is. It's not of iniquity. That's what it is. Now, and this is what the Bible is saying here. As we come to Jesus and we receive His gift, we were sinners, but now, by once man obedience, we are made righteous by Him, by His gift. Now, how many of you still once in a while sin after you receive Jesus in your heart? Think about this. Think of the gift of God. Yes, we sin. Yes, we sin, but we are righteous in Him. In fact, Romans 5:1 says we are to stand in that righteousness that Christ provided for us. And when I think of this, we sin. And this is not giving license to sin to people. This is not telling people, okay, go do whatever you want. We sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we are liars. But if we confess our sin, 1 John 1, He is faithful in righteousness. He is faithful to forgive us our sins, and He is righteous to cleanse us of our sins. There is freedom in Jesus. There is freedom in Jesus. Think about this. The Bible says His name will be Jesus because He will save His people from their sin. Have you experienced that salvation? Have you experienced that freedom? Do you have it in your heart? He will bring the freedom that we need so that we present our bodies, our members, as instruments of righteousness now. And this is where we need to learn that salvation didn't stop when Jesus said, "You are mine and you will go to heaven." No, salvation, the grace of God, salvation is to be saved of the wickedness of this world, to be producing the things that He prepared beforehand for us. But sometimes we stop short and we want to do things in our own instead of trusting in the grace of God. Now look in verse 21, because the more we try sometimes in our own, verse 20, it says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass," because the more law we know, the more we understand what's right and wrong. "But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." And this is the promise of God to us. When we see that sin is increasing, God is powerful. Okay? God is powerful. When we see the struggle, because sometimes we will see that in our heart, in our flesh, in our minds, God is powerful. His grace is bigger, is abundant. "So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So there are many things that were wrong with us, and there are many things that we will still struggle with. But in spite of our sin, we accept and believe in the gift of Jesus, His act of righteousness justifying us. And you and I, we all got to understand, our joy does not come from having a great week and coming to church on Sunday and saying, "I did well, I performed well." When we live like that, the enemy knows how to attack us. And let me tell you, there's been plenty of weeks and days in my life when I come to church and I sit on the pew and I say, "God, I'm not worth it to be here." Have you ever felt that? What a terrible week this was. What kind of things am I doing? I mean, there's communion. How can I go to the table and partake of the bread with, if they knew what I'm struggling with? Let me tell you, the source of your joy is the work of Christ in the cross. If you are looking at your performance, that's idolatry. And that is really blasphemy before the eyes of the Lord. When you come to the Lord, come and say, "God, You know everything. You chose me like that. You called me like that. You loved me like that." And there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. And I ask forgiveness for my sin. You know that I don't want this. Lord, give me the strength to move on and to obey Your word. But rest in His grace. And that's something that we really struggle with, resting in His grace. You know, freely we receive from the Lord. And as we rest in His grace, another thing that will happen in our lives is our expectations from other people around us will not be the expectations of a religious person, but really the expectations of someone who trusts that God will work in them as He did in us. How many times we sit down and we feel like John here on the right or Anne on the left, they've got to clean their act a little better before they come to church, you know? I mean, look at their lingo. Look at their tattoos and their hair and how they dress. I mean, if they knew better, don't they know what kind of church we have here? I mean, Look at the way they talk. Do you ever cut yourself acting like that? It's because you don't understand the grace of God in your life. You're only looking at the sin of other people. But you don't realize everything that Jesus has done for you. Rest in the grace of God. And now, and also open your heart and say, God, I am able to receive blessings from you because you paid it all. And this is one of the blessings. God's the provider of grace through Jesus. And by His grace and His obedience, we're made righteous in place of condemnation. Look at Isaiah chapter 61. And I love this because the words are there. And they're there for us to believe, to understand, and to receive what the gospel has done for us, the work of Jesus Christ. In verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." And Jesus used these words in Luke 4 later, but obviously this is the beginning of the prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord is in Jesus. He's bringing good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. They deserve to be in prison. They deserve to be in condemnation, but He's freeing them. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor in the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And then look at verse 3. To grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. Instead, this is the idea here. He's giving us beautiful headdress instead of ashes. He is giving us oil of gladness instead of mourning. He's giving us garment of praise instead of faint spirit. You know, sometimes we feel that when we sin, even though we know God forgive us, we have to live on the, you know, in the suffering for a few days, you know, because I've done wrong. No. He knows I've sinned. And I came to Him and asked for forgiveness. And if your wife tells you, why are you so joyful after all the things that you've done today? You say, well, He paid it all. He paid it all. I mean, really, why are you trying to still pay with mourning what you've done in the past days or in the past years? Rather, get excited and rejoice. And when people ask you, why are you so joyful? Said, He paid it all in the cross for me. And although I deserve to be dead, He's giving me life and joy and excitement. That is what the grace of God is. You know, we don't live like that. Because we don't know the promises of the Bible to us. Because the enemy is trying to make us feel guilty all the time and live under condemnation. But it is time for us to know what the Word of God says and to live in that. Now, we don't deny our sin. We don't say we're good. But we say, He is good. He is the power in my life. As we become recipients of His grace, this is my prayer in my life and this is my prayer for you, that we are aware all the time of His provisions. Are you aware of His provisions? In 1 Corinthians 2:12, the Bible says, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." The Spirit of God should come into our hearts and give us the understanding of the things that we have in Him, through Him, for Him. We need to pray to the Lord. And then, you know, there are many promises in the Bible in which we are set free so that we don't have to live under addictions, under slavery, under any condition that we cannot overcome. He is the one who's going to give us the ability to do this. Now, we're going to move on here, but one of the promises, and we got to rest in these promises, is in Philippians 1:6. And as we stand in the provision of grace, we are to be confident. We are to be persuaded that His work in our life is not based on our performance or in our obedience, but on His promise. And look at this verse in Philippians. Paul writes and says, "I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And when I look at my life, in my last 24, 25 years that I've been a Christian, there's been plenty of times where I really thought, God is done with me. I don't deserve to go to church anymore. I don't deserve His grace anymore in my life. And believe me, there were plenty of times where really that should have happened. But when I am faithless, He remains faithful. He remains faithful. He doesn't say, okay, I'm going to leave you aside. I'm going to start with someone else. And there are times when the grace of God, you know, is not there for some people. And I don't understand this. This is a very mysterious way. But let me tell you, what a wonderful God that He says, the work that I began in you, I will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Rest in this, in His work. And as you continue on to serve the Lord, don't go back to your performance, but continue in the freedom that Christ has provided for you. So persevere in the grace of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes to the Galatians and says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having began by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Having began by the Spirit, are you going to be perfected now by the flesh, by your own strength, by what you do or what you don't do? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God will justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them.'" So you rest in Christ and you don't measure according to the things that you do right or wrong. You measure only by what Christ has done in your life. And you continue to walk in faith and pursue perfection only by the means of God's grace. We have a challenge to continually surrender to His work for salvation. And we have a challenge to depend in His grace to live in righteousness. And to say, "God, I don't seem to be making much progress here. But would you do a work in my life? I can't. I don't have the strength." Rest in God, and He will act in you. Grace must be the means by which we serve God. And that grace will take us to that level that God is calling us to. The Bible says in Titus 2, 11 and 12, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." That's what we preach of. "And also training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-control, upright, and godly lives in the present age." That is the promise of God. Receive it. Let's pray to the Lord before we prepare our hearts for communion. And as we do this, you know, remember the work that Christ has done in the cross for you. Acknowledge His salvation and acknowledge His provision. And ask the Lord to give you a heart to receive His blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for Your salvation, Lord. We came to You, Lord, full of sin, full of rebellion and ignorance. And everything we did, Lord, it was just to please ourselves, Lord, in selfishness, full of anger and malice and unrighteousness, Lord. And although we were enemies, You saved us, You rescued us, and You promised, Lord, if You saved us while we were enemies, how much more will You, Lord, give us with the blessing of Jesus Christ? Lord, show us the provisions that You have bought with Your blood. We thank You for Your word, and we ask You, Lord, that You give us the opportunity and the blessing to live in this grace, and also to present this grace to other people in their walk with You, Lord. We thank You this morning. Amen. Thank You, Lord.